Turn to Romans 14. We'll start there this morning, and then we'll go someplace from there, I'm sure. I opened up this topic last week, and even though it's not quite the same issue of conflict resolution, I raised an issue here, and I thought it would be best to do what I could to give a little more clarity regarding it. And so hopefully I will do that. Sometimes when you try to give more clarity, it makes that mucky up the water a little bit and makes it worse. So I hope I don't do that. I hope I can give as much information as possible to make it clear. I don't know if you noticed it, but we're a lot different. All of us have different bents, likes and dislikes. Even last week when we played that music and all those different things that we did, people said, you know, you see how people respond to different styles of music. By the way, I was extremely disappointed with the country western response. but we'll pray for you. My son has the same problem. He likes it too. I don't know. I don't get it. But anyway, we're different. I mean, we dress different. We have our homes are different. The cars we drive are different. Different styles of taste in music. And that's okay. We don't necessarily have to be the same. We don't have to dress alike. We don't have to have the same kind of cars, have the same kind of likes in music. We don't have to do that. You don't have to carry a big Bible. You can have a big one or a small one. Some people prefer the King James. That's fine. We use King James. There's nothing wrong with that. Some like the New King James. Some like New American Standard. Some even like the NIV. So, I mean, there's a lot of variations out there. And I don't want to get into some textual critique issues and deal with translations right now. But there's difference of opinion about things. And we eat different. And we have different kind of casseroles and different favorite dishes. God never intended that we all look alike. He didn't want us to look alike. He didn't want us to have the same giftedness because that's what keeps the balance within the body of Christ is the difference in giftedness. Different approaches makes us all different. That's why Mark and I never sing solos. And Tom plays the trumpet. I don't play the trumpet. That's just not what we do. We're all different. We fooled around here yesterday. It was kind of fun doing that and watching the different personalities and what some people can do, what some people can't do. It's fun to see the diversity within the body of Christ the way God made it that way. Well, with that in mind, that means sometimes when we make decisions about things, we choose different ways to go. Different choices we make in our preferences. And I firmly plant this in your mind, I'm talking about areas of preference. I'm not talking about areas of sin, and they need to make sure that's a distinct difference between those two. You can't say, well, but my preference is to sin. It doesn't work that way. Preferences are in things that are not sinful. They're just different choices we make. If you suggest, well, I have a preference to sin, well, you have a choice to sin, but God's not really granted that as a preference. We're talking about areas that God's Word does not clearly say is right and wrong, though they're for our enjoyment. Some people enjoy playing tennis. Some people like soccer. Some like golf. Some like baseball. Some like football. A couple weeks ago, we had the Super Bowl, and people get really excited about it. Tonight we have the All-Star game with the basketball, and people are going to watch that. And in April, I'm going to watch the Masters play and golf. And I mean, but some people just, why waste your time watching that little round ball go in that little hole? You just don't get it. I get it. Frank, right? We get this. It's a spiritual thing, isn't it? It's a preference. There's nothing sinful, right, wrong. It's just what we like or what we don't like. I was reading in the scripture this last week of Paul's admonition to Timothy regarding behavior of people who are rich. And within the context, there was a phrase that he uses that just jumped off the page, and it made a comment that says that God who gives to us freely and richly all things to enjoy. We have a wonderful thing to enjoy here, life and family and friends and activities. And God wants us to enjoy life. It's not a sin to have a good time. And I know that kind of goes against the grain of the Christian, you know, aura that we're somber, depressed looking, makes us look religious. We can enjoy life. It's okay to enjoy it. It's not a sin to enjoy it. And God gives us a lot of things out there to enjoy. And so what do you do when you have differences of opinion? And we were looking in Romans chapter 14 about these differences of opinion, not allowing those differences of preferences to cause friction. And a couple of things he talks about in there is that it's okay to have differences of opinion. He also talks about how that we're not supposed to judge one another or look down on others who have differences of opinion, and some other issues there too. And so in the light of that, I decided to do some reading this last week. And so just to refresh my memory, so I read in the New Testament from Matthew through I left off Revelation, I apologize, but through Jude, and made notation of every example I could find in those passages of how people made preferential decisions. So I'm tired, so I'm just going to leave the notes here, and you can read them and go home on your own. But I thought I'd go through some of these ideas, and maybe this will help all of us to do that. First of all, there's a passage in Galatians. We won't look at all these. There's just too many references. And I want to I'm going to turn to Galatians 5, and maybe I'll just touch base on this just real briefly. Galatians chapter 5. And the reason I want to do this is that I want to start with a caution, I suppose, because even though there are things that I'm allowed to do. Anytime I choose to make a decision in the area of preference, I need to practice some measure of caution about my choices. And in Galatians chapter 5, Apostle Paul is talking about some problems within the church of Corinth, the church of Galatia, and it was in relationship to a problem they were having in theology. But look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There's another passage that deals with the same thing, but we won't go to there. But the idea in this passage is that there was a problem in Corinth, in Galatia, where they were getting tied up with a legal operation within the church for spirituality. And the idea was that they had apparently come up with a law that designated what one was if he was spiritual. For instance, if we wanted to try to find a way to evaluate spirituality, how would you set about to evaluate if a person is spiritual? How do you determine that? What do you do? Do you have a list and you say, okay, I know someone's spiritual and I know they're spiritual because, number one, first reason, okay, they agree with me. Okay, that's good. Next one. You see how hard this is? This is no easy task. And usually what we end up doing is say, well, they dress like me. They eat like me. They listen to the same kind of music I listen to. It's a tough thing to do. And the reason is, and I know this is really complicated, but follow me, if it's spiritual, it's not normally something you see. Spiritual is a relationship inside. Now, does it demonstrate itself in an outward fashion? Well, sure. Can you think of anything that might be an indicator that someone is spiritual? In Galatians chapter 5, in a few verses later, right? In verse 22, what does it say? If a person is spiritual and they have the fruit of the Spirit, they have love, right? They have joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are good indicators of spirituality. How do you measure those? You know how difficult this is. And what I'm suggesting is that what happened is, and what happened in Galatia, and happens in churches all over the place, is they have made out their own list of ways you're supposed to dress, the length of your hair, whether you should color it or not, the how much jewelry you should wear as a woman, whether men should wear shirts and ties, and on the list goes about all the things they measure. In any decision you make, make sure you don't make your decisions based upon those kind of criteria. Even though there's factors we're going to talk about in the relationship with one another, make sure you don't get caught up in the bondage of legalism in the course of this. Just because everyone else is doing it, or they require it of you, don't get caught up in this. Understand that Christ has placed us in a position of liberty, and he doesn't want us to be entangled with these things. There's other passages talk about being entangled with sin. We'll talk about that a little later on, but just make sure you don't get caught up in that. Second issue is in a passage we read earlier, you don't have to turn there, but remember in Romans chapter 14, in verse 5, Paul says that whatever your decision is, make sure that you're fully convinced in your own mind. If you have doubts about it, the safe journey is don't. That's the safest journey. You need to be fully persuaded that the choice you've made is the right decision to make. Fully persuaded. If you have doubts about it, if you have reservations about it, if you aren't fully confident this is what God wants you to do, and I know that's a little subjective. I've sat down with people and we've been talking about the decisions they're going to make, and I said, well, why are you deciding to do this? And invariably I hear this phrase, you probably have heard it too. Well, this is what God wants me to do. And so my mind says, really? How'd you find out? God spoke to me. I said, really? How? Audibly? Well, no, that's still small voice. I'm still waiting for that still small voice, but anyway, is that still small? Well, what do you mean the still small voice? Is it possible it was pizzas and pickles that caused that still small voice to speak? Is that a possibility? How accurate is that still small voice? I'm just suggesting to you that if you decide that this is God's will for you, number one, I would say that it's God's will if it's clearly defined in Scripture as God's will. That's one. Two, if you feel like it's God's will, it may or may not be. And you can't absolutely be sure if it's not clearly spelled out in Scripture. But with that in mind, there's still a latitude of choices to be made in the context of Christian living that says, well, I want to do what God wants me to do in this given situation, and I want to be fully convinced the decision I'm making, whether to listen to this music or participate in this activity or to drink this situation or not to drink that situation or not to eat this or eat this or whatever the choice I made, or how I dress and all these kind of things, I want to make sure that I'm thinking, is this what God wants me to do in this given situation? And I want to be fully convinced in my mind that this is what God wants me to do. Which means if I'm fully convinced, it means I don't have any doubts. It also means I've taken the time to think fully about it. Do we always think fully about what we choose to do? As a general, we don't think nearly as fully as we ought to think. Have anybody made a decision that you didn't think fully about and afterwards you regretted the decision? Anybody? Nobody. I have. We've all made those kind of decisions. We just didn't think fully enough about it. We really weren't sure. It just seemed like the right thing to do. Which also speaks to the issue of, well, this is what I wanted to do. Has anybody ever done anything you just wanted to do? Yeah, sure. You say, well, why'd you do that? Well, because I wanted to do it. Well, did you think about it? Of course not. Just what I wanted to do. And sometimes when we do things we want to do, we haven't really been fully convinced in our mind about it. We just let our emotions run amok and do whatever we want to do. The point that Paul makes here in this passage, and there's many, many other passages that deal with the same thing, is you must be fully convinced in your mind that this is what God wants you to do in this given situation. Thirdly, turn to Romans 14. If you're still there, you can stay there. Romans 14, verse 16. And there's a comment that Paul makes in this passage of Scripture that I think is pretty pertinent to these issues of preferential decisions. Verse 19 of this passage, there's a word used that I want to point out. It says, "Let us therefore pursue things which make for peace, and things which by one may edify another." Whatever decision I choose to make in whatever preferential issue that I'm choosing, whether it's music or food or whatever, I have to be aware of the fact that I'm not alone in the world of Christ, but I'm connected to the body of Christ, and my actions have an impact on other people. And I want to make sure that the impact I have on other people is a positive impact. And the word that's used often in Scripture is this word edify. And the idea of edification is it builds somebody else up. It causes them growth and development. And so I have to be thinking, when I choose something, I have to say, well, what impact? And just from a personal perspective, my number one responsibility are those in my own home. And so if I choose an activity to participate in or activity not to participate in my area of preferences, I would ask myself, well, what impact is this going to be for my children? How is this going to impact my wife? And those are my primary responsibilities. And so I got to say, well, I will do this because I think it will help them in their growth and development for Christ. It won't hinder their development for Christ. So that's my first obligation. My second obligation, because I have taken the role that I've taken in this calling called the ministry, I have to think, well, what impact will I have on other people within the church? I have to think about that. Because I don't know what impact it might have. I had a friend of mine, I don't know if it's a friend, an acquaintance of mine anyway, that had a real difficult time maintaining Christianity in a sporting event. You know what I'm talking about. And whenever he got involved in sports, all of a sudden something happened to him, that Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde kind of thing. And he just went to pieces and got, you know, really. I sat with him, I suggested him, I said, you know, maybe you shouldn't play sports with people. You know, because people are impacted by sports. I mean, how many have ever seen anybody lose it in sporting contest? And anymore, that's okay, right? I mean, look what they do today in professional, I hate to use the word professional. There's not much professional going on in it, but professional sports, I mean, the fighting and the cussing, I mean, it's ludicrous to me what happens in sports today. But I see Christians do the same thing. And so maybe in your preference, and again, sporting events is preferential. That's a choice you can make. There's nothing the Bible says, you know, baseball is spiritual. Even though Genesis 1:1 talks about it, it's not spiritual. In the beginning. Sorry. So we're finally getting it. It was my preference to tell the joke. It wasn't very edifying, though, obviously. Thanks, Jim. Sports is a preference. If I choose to be involved in a sporting event and I cannot maintain self-control in the course of the sporting event, then it would be best for me not to choose that sporting event because I've not edified my brother by participating. You understand? I have to be aware that I'm not alone, and that I'm connected to other people, and I have to conduct myself in such a way that it's going to benefit these other people. It's going to edify the church. It's going to help these individuals in their walk with Christ, whether it's my family or others around about me. Another thing kind of connected to this, but again, in dealing with people around about us, I can't use my liberty to choose what I want in preferences if it means I'm going to avoid my responsibilities. Apostle Paul talks about debt. Very interesting when he talks about it, the word he uses, Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Romans 8:12, and others. And even 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the whole passage, and we won't deal with that in detail because of the topic there. But the idea in each of those situations is because of who I am and obligations I make in my relationships to other people, I can't choose to do one thing, it's a preferential area, if it's going to rob me of doing and fulfilling obligations. For instance, I can say, when my wife and I first got married, I was really bad, but I played sports every night of the week. I felt that's what God wanted me to do. And so I thought nothing of it because there was four boys in our family, and we played over the line together and played 2-on-2 basketball. And we played every single night of the week. And when we first got married, that was my preference. Sports is a preference, and that was my preference. But by fulfilling that preference, I was avoiding a small responsibility called a wife. And she in her graciousness pointed that out to me. Did you understand how what that means, don't you? Undercurrent of all of that. And she let me know in no uncertain terms that for some reason I was exercising my preference at the expense of an obligation. Be careful about preferences because they can rob you of responsibilities. Because what happens is you say, well, I can choose what I want, but then you don't fulfill the obligations, responsibilities you have to those you serve and those you have authority over. And Paul, I think, makes it clear that you got to be careful about those kind of things. The next point is found in Romans chapter 6. And if you'll turn back to that passage, Romans 6, just briefly here. Apostle Paul is dealing with the topic in Romans 6, basically from the standpoint of a believer and a non-believer, but he brings a point up in the passage here that he sets the stage for other words he's going to use in other books and sections he's written. But verse 12, he's talking about sin. He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lust. And then verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. I'm amazed at the confusion within the world in relationship to sinful things. I love it when a person stands up and says, I have the freedom to smoke if I want. Well, no, you don't, because you just put yourself in bondage to it. So now all of a sudden you don't have any freedom at all. And how people are so caught up and don't understand the concept that sin at its very core characteristic is something that binds us. It's a binding thing. That's what sin does. It places us into bondage, so we have no choice. And they say, well, I have freedom to choose wrong. And obviously the passage here is not a preference issue, but an issue of sin. But just so you understand the concept of this, Paul then talks later on in chapter 13. He says, make no provision for the flesh. In 1 Corinthians, he says, even though all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful or expedient, and he says, I will not be brought under the bondage of anything. There are some things to some people that are more of a problem than they are to others. I don't know why. I don't know if it's genetic. I know because I was going in the ministry that one of the requirements to be in the ministry is to drink coffee. And every time you go to someone's house to visit, they say, well, let me get you a cup of coffee. Right? I mean, that's what they tell you. So they bring out that stuff that smells so good and tastes so bad. How anybody could drink this stuff, I don't know. It is the worst tasting stuff. And so, but I knew if I'm going to be in the ministry, I had to learn how to drink coffee. And so someone told me, says, now, if you'll drink it, and this is all you drink, I don't know what standard, 2 days is what you told me? And so for 2 days, I drank nothing but coffee. It's the worst 2 days of my life. I still hate coffee. I don't know how anybody drinks that stuff. It's just horrible. How many of you like coffee? I mean, look at you. You're sick people. I could drink coffee all day long, and I'll never be bothered by coffee. I'll never be tempted to drink more coffee. I'm not going to get hooked to it. I'm not going to sit and go, wow, now I got to have a fix. Because I see some of you people. And I got to have my cup of coffee. You're hooked. And gratefully, it's just on coffee. And some here are, might even be hooked on, dare I say it, chocolate. I've got to have my Hershey's, right? And it's not near as bad as coffee. Amen? All I'm saying is that we have our bents, our proclivities, if you will. Whatever preference you choose, may I caution you to the very best of my ability, there are a lot of things that are binding out there that are not necessarily sinful in moderation, but could be very sinful in excess. Do you understand that? They may not be sinful in moderation. It may be that there are certain activities and food products that you could take in, and if it's in moderation, it would be fine. But there's sometimes a tendency in those items to be habit-forming. And you take a great risk. So whatever preference you choose to get involved in, just understand clearly, fully convinced in your mind, understand clearly that there are a lot of things that are preferences that could become major problems and hurdles if you're not careful. Which means you better get someone to be accountable to in relationship to it, because it's hard to tell if you're the one that has the problem. You understand? And I'm not just talking about alcohol. I'm talking about Krispy Kreme donuts and all kinds of sweets and all kinds of bad foods. There's a lot of things that we can get involved in that maybe in moderation are fine, but just be careful, because there's a tendency among some of those things to want to grab us into bondage. And Paul made a point. He says, I will not be brought under the bondage of anything. Anything other than the Spirit of God. Next point, and I'm not going to read this entire passage, but I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is the answer to Romans 6 and 7. Anybody that reads Romans 6 and Romans 7 without reading Romans 8 should come out very depressed, because Romans 8 answers all the questions of 6 and 7. Romans 6 tells you what to do, but not how to do it. Romans 7 tells you why you can't do it. Romans 8 tells you how to do it and what the enablement is. And the Romans 8 message is that we're supposed to walk after the Spirit of God. God is there and living inside of us to enable us to do what is right. And he talks about being spiritually minded in these passages of Scripture. And you can read through this entire issue, but how often he mentions walking after the Spirit, being spiritually minded, putting to death the members of our body, all of those kind of issues. And let me just suggest to you that whatever preference you make, don't make all your preferential decisions without consideration of what impact it's going to be in your spiritual life. Make sure whatever preferential decision you make, you fully considered the impact it's going to be in you spiritually. And ask yourself the question, not just, do I want to do it? But ask yourself the question, is it going to benefit me to do it? We have a tendency to fall into the trap, as long as you want to do it, do it. That's the trap we fall into, thinking that only thing that really matters is whether you want to do it or not. It isn't the only thing that matters. In fact, it's probably not the most important thing that matters. So especially consider the responsibility that you have to consider your spiritual well-being as well as the spiritual well-being of others. Romans 14, he talks about, as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. He repeats that phrase over and over and over and over again in that passage, is as unto the Lord. There are some things I could not do as unto the Lord. I just couldn't. And it wouldn't even be necessarily a thing that's sinful. I would just have a hard time doing that as unto the Lord. Now, maybe you can do it as unto the Lord. And that's the whole idea of preferences, is some people could and some people can't. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a preference anymore. It's people have different opinion. There's certain things I could not do. I have my little list. My list is not the same as your list. And so I have this list. And someone says, well, would you want to go do this, Tom? I'd say, I just can't. I just don't think I could do that. I don't feel comfortable. I feel awkward doing that. I couldn't do that as unto the Lord. I'd feel badly about it. And I wouldn't say that you had to follow my rules and regulations. It's just mine. It's how I function. It's my preferences. You have to come to your conclusion about those preferences and ask yourself when you're making those decisions, can I do this as unto the Lord? It's supposed to be done all to His glory, isn't it? If you can't do it unto His glory, then you better recheck your thinking about those preferences if it can't be done to His glory. Next point. I mentioned earlier, and this is in Romans 12, as well as 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 Corinthians 12. God has made us all uniquely different. And in one aspect of that difference is that when He placed us in the body of Christ, He gifted us as He saw fit. And one of the areas that I think is important in relationship to that giftedness is that I want to make sure the choices I make and my preferences enhances my opportunity to use my giftedness and not distracts from those opportunities. So if I feel like God gifts me with a certain thing, whatever it might be, I sure wouldn't want to do something that would make it difficult for that to be used in whatever fashion. For instance, obviously, if I had a gift to sing, I would try not to do something that would hurt my voice so I couldn't sing, which has never been the case, so I can hurt my voice all I want. But I'm just saying that we'd have to be careful about those kind of things, and I think we should be constantly aware that we would make sure we use our giftedness in a way that would benefit others, and we would not do something in our choices of preferences that would hinder our opportunity to do that or hinder our effectiveness in doing that. With that in mind, I'll just use one illustration on a personal level for myself. And again, this is my preference. There are certain activities I've chosen not to participate in just by my choice because the way God has gifted me and what He wants me to do with my life, I just felt like those activities would be more of a hindrance than a help to me. I've never preached that you're supposed to do it like I do it in these things, and I won't name them for you this morning, but those are my choices, purely my choices, purely my preference. And people over there say, well, do you want to go do such and such? And I would say, no, I don't feel comfortable doing that. I don't really want to do it. And then invariably the question comes, well, why not? And I said, well, that's just my choice. And then they say, well, do you think you're better than me because you don't? I say, yeah, I do, but no, of course not. I said, no, just who I am. It's my choice. It's purely my choice. And if you want to participate or do that, that's fine. That doesn't bother me. Nothing in the scripture says you can't do that. But for me, being fully persuaded that in the way God has placed me within the church and my responsibility within the context of my giftedness in those areas, I wanted to make sure for myself I didn't hinder my operation of those things. And so I've tried to live my life with those kind of preferences. We could deal with some issues of love, but let me deal with an issue of unity issue here. As you read through the scripture, I found about 10 verses that specifically command the believers to be of one mind or to be unified. And I thought often of how sometimes in the areas of choices and preferences, we don't ever take in consideration the unity of the body. Now, I'm not sure how far to push this, only because it becomes a little sticky in certain areas. Now, I'll illustrate that for you in a moment with Paul and Peter. But we want to be united, correct? What do we want to be united about? We say often, let's be one, right? And then what that usually means is, let's be one because everyone agrees with me. That makes us one. Okay. Well, wait a minute. Well, what does it mean if we're going to be united? We're going to be on the same page, if you will. We're going to be this one body together, this collective mind. What does that mean? I don't think God intended that our unity does not recognize our diversity. I think our unity is based upon what God's Word has already specified to be our unity factor. There's one Lord, one baptism, one Savior, one God, one Father over all. God has already established a unity, and that's where our unity is. Jesus talks about the unity is the love for one another. They will know us by our love. We'll know us by our unity. And so he talks a lot about the things that make us unified. I certainly do not want to establish my unity on the fact that we all dress alike or eat alike or have all the same preferences. I mean, can you imagine? Let's say, for instance, we'll just use one illustration that's kind of easy. We decide to be unified in our music. How would we do that? How are we going to unify our music? Okay? Now, Kelly, you like a lot of operatic kind of music, don't you? And you sing operatic kind of music, correct? Mark, do you really like operatic kind of music? He's married. He knows how to answer the questions. All right, we'll forget you altogether. Where's Troy Tom? Is he here somewhere, isn't he? Or is he out counting? He's out. Someone likes country western. Who likes country western music? Anybody? Oh, the Flesh. They got problems. Okay. How are we going to decide? We're going to be unified music. So all we're going to do is we're going to country western music. And so we say, all right, all those in favor of country western music, raise your hand. Okay, look at the hands. All right, come on. All in favor of country western music. Good, all right. All in favor of opera music. Sorry. Okay, country western has it. From now on, the only music we're going to have in our church is country western music. Now we're unified in music. Aren't you happy? It doesn't work that way. Because you can't. Now, and this is the point I want you to get. You can't get unified in preferences. You were never supposed to. You can become unified in convictions, but you can't get unified in preferences. Do you understand that? If you become unified in preferences, you become legalistic. And that's where the drawback of preferences are. Because all the preferences that people choose become their rules of operation, they become legalistic about. You can become unified in convictions, but you can't get unified in preferences. Otherwise, there's no more preferences. Can you imagine this? All right, country western's it. Now it's no longer a preference. You don't come to church and say, what kind of music can they have today? Well, I know. It's that country western junk again. Because they're going to do that every week, every song. And can you see Tom up here with country western? How would you lead it? I don't know how you lead country western. It can be done, though, I suppose. I'm picking on country western. Just understand that God has established preferences not for the purpose of unifying, but of allowing for diversity in the body of Christ. He has provided convictions for the purpose of unifying. Understand the difference between the two. All right, kids, you'll love this one. I cannot choose to operate a preference if my parents tell me I can't. Period. If it's a preference, their preference has jurisdiction over my preference. That's not fair. You got it. You're right. And when you become a parent, then you can get even. There is authority. Anybody who doesn't recognize the impact of authority in the areas of preferences misses a huge part of it. There is an obligation for those under authority to submit to that authority in their choices. If they don't like it, if you got music, and you're playing music, and your mom and dad come in, and they say, we don't like that music, turn it off. You can't say, well, it's my preference. That's not smart anyway. You say, no problem. Why? Because you want to be submissive to their authority. You get submitted to their authority. Now that also means there's other authority to be submissive to as well. Isn't there? Other than just parents? Then we have some governmental authorities to be submissive to. Even wife, husband submissive issues. Now maybe it's your preference to cook that way, but maybe he wants you to cook that way. You see what I'm saying? Understand that preferences have to operate within the context of authority. Two other things. I had mentioned last week about not looking down on people who choose a different way, not judging people in the areas of preferences when they choose a different way. I've talked about those. But let me mention the one thing I also talked about. I can't choose any preference if it's going to cause my brother or sister in Christ to fall into sin, which fits in its totality with the concept of practicing in love and practicing with my brother or sisters, but well-being in mind. I can't do anything that I think will cause them to fall into sin. On that same note, I also can't do it if I think it might cause me to fall into sin. I think both have to be fully, completely considered before I choose to get involved in that activity, whatever that activity might be. There's an interesting passage in Colossians, and I just want to read this for you just briefly. It's found in chapter 2. Paul says this to the church of Colossae. He says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." It's a passage that needs far more than I'm giving it to it this morning, and when I went through the book of Colossians, I dealt with this in far more detail, and you can probably get those tapes if you look back with the tape people. But the point of the passage is this, is sometimes we plant in our brains that if we don't do certain things in relationship to food and drink and so forth, that that's a self-imposed religious requirement that we're placing ourselves, thinking we are restricting our flesh from involvement in something we shouldn't be involved in, when the Bible doesn't ever command us to do the things. And Paul makes this point. He says, these restrictions, that he says, have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, you can restrict yourself from activities and certain things and have no actual benefit in the thing you're trying to benefit. You can say, well, I'm restricting myself and not doing this activity because I'm trying to control the flesh. And he's saying, you're not controlling the flesh at all because there's other matters of the flesh other than just physical things. Pride is a big matter of the flesh. Arrogance is a big matter of the flesh. And some people indulge that part of the flesh by restricting themselves in the other parts of the flesh. Be careful you don't just trade one problem for another. If you're choosing to say, I'm not going to get involved in an activity, choose that for the right reason, is the point I'm making here. Don't choose it for the wrong reason. Because if you choose it for the wrong reason, then when other choices come up, you will have no consistent way of making determinations. Nor will you have any consistent way of helping others to make those determinations. And what you'll find is that inconsistency will spell great deals of hypocrisy. So if we as parents, and I'll give this last illustration to close, if we as parents sit there and tell our kids, you're not going to do this. And they say, why? Well, I don't like it. It's wrong. It's sinful. And they say, it's sinful? What do you mean it's sinful? Well, it's sinful. Well, does the Bible say it's sinful? No, but I know that it is. How do you know that it is? Well, maybe you just don't like it. If you're going to encourage your kids to do right, make sure they do right for the right reason. So when they move out, they continue to do right for the right reason. Don't make them just comply with your preferences for the wrong reason. If you want them to comply to your preferences because their preferences, tell them that. It's okay to go to your kids and say to your children, the Bible says it's okay to have choices in music. The Bible also says I can have choices in music. And my choice is that your music stinks and I don't want to hear it. Tell your kids that. Be honest enough with them to tell them that's what you feel. So they know your rejection is not because it's sin, it's because you just plain don't like it. So when they leave your house, they reject sin for sin's sake. They don't reject preferences because they've made preference into sin. I have watched for years in churches where parents have molded their children into all these preferential issues as if they're conviction issues, and watch those kids go off to college and go off the deep end, and then they come back and the parents say, I just don't know. I controlled my kids when I had them. I told them what to do. And invariably, they never told them why. And they never told them for the right reason. If you reject it, reject things for the right reason. Do you get that? Don't reject it for the wrong reason, because it invalidates the rejection. I remember when backmasking was big. Remember that? You play a song backwards in it, and I don't even know who it was. Was it the Beatles or someone of those groups? Played a song, and you couldn't understand. They played it backwards, and it said Satan or something. Remember that? Backmasking? They play a record backwards? And so people, we need to reject this music because it says Satan when you say it backwards. I listen to the song, and I try to hear Satan backwards. You know how hard it was to hear Satan backwards of that thing that they were promoting? Yeah, it went all over the churches, and churches all over were backmasking everything and trying to find messages, hidden coded messages of sin. Guess what? I don't need backmasking to reject the Beatles. Give me a break. I mean, use your brains. You don't need backmasking. You say, if they're corrupt and sinful and their lyrics are corrupt and sinful, then stop listening to them. You don't need backmasking. Reject things for the right reason, and then it doesn't fall on deaf ears, and then maybe we'll raise up a generation that thinks right and can carry on this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is tough to make decisions, and we all know that. Lord, we aren't here to make that easy. It's supposed to be tough. It's supposed to be hard. We're supposed to think and be thinking fully about these things. Lord, we don't want to just lay out a list of do's and don'ts and say, everyone, do it this way. We want to know that there's choices to be made and that each and every person needs to be fully convinced of what those things are and follow these precepts that God's Word teaches and helps them to make decisions that are honoring to you, that are right to do for the right reasons. Lord, most importantly, Lord, we want you to be glorified. We want you to be lifted up not only by our adherence to convictions, but also our preferences. And that everything we do it as unto you. And that we think about how it's going to impact our testimony to you and testimony to those around us, Lord. We want you to be exalted and you to be lifted up. Lord, give us that kind of grace. Give us that kind of courage, Lord, to study your word and to study your principles. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.